We talked about the fact of where we used that hula hoop and made a circle and stepped in that circle. And our prayer ought to be, God, whatever's in this circle, which is just me, I just ask that you might revive me. And so that I can be an influence in the in my family or in my job or in my neighborhood, and really anyone that we come in contact with. And I know that the scripture is very clear. It says that Christ in us, the hope of glory, where people see Jesus Christ in our lives, they're going to see hope. Because I just think we've got a lot of people that they don't sense much hope. I know that a lot of people in Wisconsin that never received their unemployment, and I've heard them, they interview them on the radio, and these people they're going to have to lose their homes, they have apps, they're running out of all their savings, and it almost sounds like they're at the point of no hope. And yet Jesus Christ is the one that can be the answer. Now, I remember a preacher, I think, once said, and maybe you've heard the same saying, is that if you teach someone how to fish, if you give a person a fish, they have a fish for, one meal. But if you teach them how to fish, they're going to have something that'll last them their lifetime. And when you present the gospel to somebody that Jesus Christ is the answer to the needs in their life, it's not going to just be a solution for one day. It will be a solution for their whole life. Now, I'm up in age now, and I was saved when I was 21 years old, and I've never regretted the day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've had bumps in the road just like everybody else, but I've never regretted that day. God has been so good to us, and it's just unbelievable what God has done through my salvation. So we find that in this first part, when we talk about Mr. Amen, is the fact that God made us. He wants our fellowship, and his desire is that we agree with him about the course of life that we're to take. And we know that, as we've talked in the past about having a compass or a GPS and all these things, we talked about the Word of God. I know one of the Baptist distinctives is that the Word of God is the only rule for faith and practice. There is no other rule for faith and practice. Now, the Catholics made up rules. Some of the churches that claim to be Bible-preaching churches, they've made up rules. And people have thought maybe they were smarter than what God thought, or maybe thought that God was too old-fashioned. But we know that what we have within the pages of this book is the perfect guide. And I know David said that. We went through some verses in Psalm 119 where David was so thankful that this is the perfect guide he found for his life. And he was so thankful for the Word of God. But what God's need is in our life is that we agree with him, that this is the perfect guide that we could have in this life that we're living in this world. But then Charles Finney said a second thing. Not only do we need to welcome back Mr. Amen, but we need to welcome back Mr. Wet Eyes. Now, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's see what he meant by that. Let's begin here at verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking about him and his ministry and those that ministered with him, Timothy and others. He says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, the setting here is that in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul had to give them strong rebuke. They were allowing things to take place in the church, sinful, immoral practices, and they weren't doing anything about it. And so he had to write them that letter and rebuke them for what was happening in their church. And so that's the setting for this chapter here, where we see that Titus told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, this is the letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, I do not repent. Though I did repent. So here we find that the Apostle Paul, because of his heart toward people, you know, when he said, my prayer for Israel, that they might be saved, he wept over the sheep of Israel that they might be saved. He had such a heart for people. And so here the Apostle Paul talked about that letter. He said, for though I made you sorry with that letter, I do not repent of doing it. Though I did repent, he had sorrow that he had to do it, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. And we'll go on all the way to verse 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So he says that even though he was sorry, that they were sorrowful, he did not repent of having to correct them. Paul said, I made you sorry because of the reproof he sent in 1 Corinthians, because of their dissensions and other sin that they tolerated in their church. The letter was written to bring them pain and shock, reproof. The word is like a hammer and a fire, Jeremiah 23 says. Sometimes God needs to use his word as a hammer in our life, or as a fire in our life to get our attention. Sometimes we are so consumed with the world that we live in, whatever it might be, or some sin that's besetting us, that God has to kind of sometime shake us. My wife's dog, it's a German Shepherd, extra large variety. And what it will do, we have a room that we watch TV in. It's an add-on. It used to be a porch, and I framed it all in, and et cetera. And it has like a whole box of bones. My wife, you know, buys her bones. She chews them, and they go in the box. And so anyway, she'll take these bones, and she throws them against the woodwork on the walls. And I'm sitting there watching something, and it's like, it's just a shock to me. This, and I go, why does it have to make that loud noises? And my wife said, well, that's what dogs do. Well, I don't know if that's what dogs do, but apparently her dog does. And then it gets these squeaker toys, and she'll get a hold of one of those, and it's so loud, I say, I can't even hear the TV. And she goes, well, that's what dogs do. So apparently that's what dogs do. But that when she slams those bones, it kind of gets my attention. And so Paul had to get their attention And so he had to do something shocking. And in this letter, he had to give them stern rebuke because they were not paying attention to what God was trying to deal with in their life. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent, or was sorry that he had to do that, because he has a heart for people, though he's not sorry for rebuking them. And then in verse 9, we find that he writes, now I rejoiced that you were made sorrowful, because it brought a repentance, a change of mind or purpose, and he says, after a godly manner. So they had a repentance from that sin, and it was a godly repentance, a godly change. I still remember this evangelist, John Getch, and I don't know if you've ever heard him preach, but he was a younger preacher, had a young family, and what he did was he came out to Wyoming and preached in some school camps, and he had a briefcase, and it was full of Bible memory cards. And so in his spare time, you'd see him, he'd be off maybe sitting out in the woods on a rock or something with his briefcase going through the memory cards. And when he would preach, he would preach most of his scripture from memory. And it was amazing. It was such a blessing to hear. But, you know, that word of God, as he preached it, was so powerful. But what he would do, he'd always, when he was in a church service, he'd talk about a person getting saved, and he said that being saved is making a change of direction in your life. And so he'd walk across the platform. He said, and so we received the gospel, and repentance is that we're going this direction, and what happens is we turn around and we go in a complete opposite direction. He says that's repentance. It's a complete change of direction in our life, and then by faith we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Apostle Paul wrote them in the first epistle about. They needed to make a complete change in their life. They couldn't just kind of reform a little bit or in their life, you know, well, I'll maybe stop going to movies or stop doing something, or I won't eat out as much or whatever it is. I know that when I grew up in a Catholic church, when they had Lent, you couldn't eat meat on Fridays. Well, once I got saved, I'd come to visit my parents, and my parents never had meat. They always had fish. And so when I'd get there, you know, my mother would almost kind of apologize. And she goes, well, I know you eat meat and stuff. She said, but we're going to have, you know, macaroni and cheese or something. But so she would kind of apologize a little bit. But sometimes people think, you know, in situations, well, I just won't eat meat on Fridays. And that's going to put me in a better position with God. Well, no, what God is saying is, when we're involved in something that's contrary to what is right in our life, we need to make a complete change. We need to be going this direction, and we need to turn around and go in the opposite direction. And so that's what he was trying to get across to the Corinthian church. A change of mind or purpose after a godly manner, according to God, or in a manner God had commanded or approved. We must welcome back Mr. Wedeyes, because not only must we agree with God of what he says in the Word about sin, we must then follow with godly sorrow that worketh true repentance. Now, a couple things about sorrow. Sorrow, remember it said here as we were reading this portion of Scripture, it talked about the fact, and let me just get back to where that was. All right, chapter 7. It said, turn my page back here. I do not repent. Let's see if I can find the verse. About the world. Let's see. Well, it said that it wasn't repentance as because worldly repentance brings death. And you probably find that faster than me because I can't read that fast. But it's not worldly repentance or worldly sorrow. Sorrow in itself is not repentance. Neither is remorse or self-condemnation. Usually, worldly sorrow or remorse is where we're upset that possibly we were caught. You know, growing up as a child, if you have done something wrong and your parents found out, and so you're sorrowful because they found out and caught you until, you know, you come to the place where, you know, God is real to you and in your life, etc. But that's kind of what worldly sorrow is. It's not a turning from sin to holiness. It's more of this, you know, I'm going to kind of change a little bit and see if that is approved by God. It is a real change of heart, a change of views, of feelings, of purposes, which results in a complete change in life. True revival will never come without true remorse for sin and turning from that sin. So let's, as we did this morning, look at some Bible examples. Jeremiah chapter 3. So if you take your Bible there, we'll get back here to 2 Corinthians, but the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 3. We'll find it here. Okay, Jeremiah and chapter 3, and we're going to look at, we're going to just start at verse 1. That probably is the best method here. Okay. All right, Jeremiah chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Now what is happening in the land, the Israelites were actually, many times when they went away from the Lord and following him, I taught some a Sunday school curriculum talking about the Israelites. Many times they would fall away from God and be involved in the practices of the heathen around them. They would take up, you know, worshiping their gods, and usually the heathen, they had certain amount of gods that they worshiped. They wanted to make sure they had enough or that it covered all the bases for them. So say they had 10, and so the Israelites would now start worshiping those gods when they fell away from God, and then they would repent. And the next time they fell away from God, the heathen worshiped these 10 gods, but the Israelites would add some more on. So they were actually got to the place where they were more ungodly than the ungodly. And so then they would have to repent again. It was on the judges, and of course the judges came, and then they would repent. But the Israelites continually fell away from God, and many times they would raise up groves where they would worship these gods and different things, and immoral acts taking place. Well, that's what's happening here. So verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah, the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. All right, let's see where... Oh, man, okay, we got to get a little bit further here. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, but I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under evergreen tree. Turn, O backsliding children, unto the Lord. So the Lord is pleading with them. He's pleading with them to return unto him. And he says, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. And at that time shall they call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. We find here that finally repentance came, where they said, we return unto thee. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There was weeping. There was sorrow for sin. And they were in deep sin, as we read in that chapter. But they had sorrow from it. They had weeping. And then they came to the place where they realized that God wanted to bring them back. And it says, behold, we come back to thee. That's repentance. They turned from their wicked way of life, and they went in a completely new direction, and they came back to God. Now, we're going to find something as we look a little bit further here in 2 Kings, because here's another place where they repented. 2 Kings chapter 22. So turn back into 2 Kings chapter 22, because now we'll see that there actually was some action connected with their repentance. So 2 Kings 22, and we're going to look at their verse 8. Let's start in verse number 8. And this is the account where, Josiah became king at, I think it was 8 years old. And I think this is, I don't know, 10 years after he had become king, they had sent some men to gather together money. They were going to work on the house of God. And as they began that work, one of the workers, as they were working on the house of God, they found the book of the law. They apparently had put it somewhere, and had forgotten about it. And so they found the book of the law. They bring it to Josiah's servant. They read it to him, and he has godly sorrow. He rends his clothes. They bring and read it to the king. And he also, it says, he rends his clothes. The idea of that he was sorrowful. He was repenting over not having the word of God. And then they took the law and read it to the people. And great revival breaks out. Now let's look there at verse 8. It says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man... I'm in the wrong book. No wonder that didn't seem to make sense. Sorry, 2 Kings 22. I'm in 1st. Okay, now we're cooking. All right, in verse 8 it says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You know, be like us. You know, here we go years and years and we don't read our Bible, and all of a sudden we're cleaning, and what do? All of a sudden we go, I just found my Bible. You know, there's an illustration where a cleaning lady comes and she cleans a house, and they were having a Bible study that day at the house. And so what happened was the lady, the teacher forgot her Bible. So the lady said, well, I'll let you use my Bible. So she looked all over, couldn't find it. And so she went up to the cleaning lady and said, did you see my Bible? And she goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. She goes, well, what do you mean? She goes, every time I work for someone, I take and hide their Bible to see how long it takes them to miss it. And she did. She had no idea where it was. And so she was so thankful that this woman was looking for her Bible. Well, I don't know if this is exactly the same we could say here, but the Word of God, the book of the law, had been lost. And so Hilkiah the high priest said, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it under the hand of them that do the work, and they have oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the high priest, hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That's how powerful those words were. And then they took and read it to the people. In fact, we won't go there tonight, but in Deuteronomy chapter 31, apparently in the Old Testament times, I mean, people didn't have a copy of the Bible. I mean, there were copies. Scribes would hand write them. And so there were few copies, and so some of the prophets maybe had a copy, but what they would do is every 7 years they would gather all the people together and they would read the whole book of the law to the people. And it says in Deuteronomy 31, if you want to look, 10 through 13, it says that the people came and Ezra was reading the book of the law to them. He got up on a wooden pulpit so he would be above the people. And all the people came and stood while he read the book of the law to them. And then the people that were furthest away, because it would be a time that so many were there, there were other people that would help them. And as he read to the people that could hear them, they would be telling what he was reading to those further away. It was a large gathering. But when that happened, there was great repentance being made by the people. So let's see what that looks like here. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Hicam the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and some of these are kind of hired, Haya, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. And so they read that book to the people. And this is what took place. It says, let's go down to verse 15. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense and other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. And what took place then is they went and they burned the groves down. They destroyed the idols that they had worshipped. The repentance, there was such a change in their life with the repentance that they made, godly repentance and godly sorrow, that they then took all these things that had taken them away from worshiping God and God alone, and they destroyed them. Now, that's action that shows something internal that had taken place in their lives. And what a blessing that is. And there's other ones here. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the reading of God's word, the understanding of it, the weeping of it over the shortcoming, and then the repentance, and then the joy that it brought to those people. And then the last one, it's a New Testament example, and that's in Matthew 26. Now let's take and look there as our final example here. Matthew 26. And this has to do with Peter. And this morning I got this a little bit confused, the portion of Scripture. This is the one that it actually is, where Peter, after the Jesus is taken in the garden, it says that the disciple that Jesus loved and Peter followed them into the place where Jesus was being tried. And he went in, and he was disciple that Jesus loved got him into the area where the people were observing what was going on. And we know that in verse, let's look at 31, verse 26 and verse 31, it says here, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye that shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then Jesus came into a place called Gethsemane, verse 36, saith unto the disciples, sit here. And we know the account here, and to watch and pray. And of course they were not able to stay up. And then he says in verse 46, rise up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And we see the betrayal of Jesus with Judas coming, and then he's led off to be tried. And it said, then Jesus said unto him, put up thy sword. Of course, Peter cuts off the servant's ear, Malchus's ear, and for all them that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then they follow him into the trial. And but Peter followed him. It says in verse 58, afar off unto the high priest's palace, went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. And then at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And now Jesus held his peace, but it's they asked who Peter was. Now, I'm just trying to pick that. Now, Peter sat, verse 69, in the palace, where the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee, but denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he had gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him, said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied him with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then again he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. So here was Peter. And in this portion, it talks about that he was warming his hands at the fire with these heathen that were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so we find he was at the wrong fire. And then he denied Jesus three times, the cock crew. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. But we find then that all the disciples were discouraged and they went back to fishing. And we find that in the book of John in chapter 21. So take your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. We find that they went back to that which they knew. They didn't know what was to come because their master was gone. And so they went back to fishing. And so we find in chapter 21, and it looks like verse number 3, it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side. We know that they cast it, had so many fish, the net was going to break. They had to have another boat come out and help them. And it said, then Peter jumps in the water, swims to the shore. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of fishes, and Jesus cooked the fishes and fed them. And that's when he questioned Peter about, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And he did it three times, feed my sheep. And we find that this put a change in Peter's life. See, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now Jesus brought him to the fire he should have been at, and then Peter had a change of heart, a repentance. And now, with Jesus asking him to feed his lambs, we find that Peter goes out, and he serves God, and soon after that is when he preached that message on the day of Pentecost. Tremendous message that he preached. And so we find that revival in our lives needs to have two characteristics. The first is that we need to agree with God in what the Word of God says. We need to agree with Him that sin is sin, and it cannot be in the life of a believer. We need to make short accounts with Him. We need to make sure that our life is in tune and in fellowship with Him. And the way that that comes is when we have godly sorrow, godly repentance. Remember what Charles Spurgeon said. He talked about revival as having many characteristics. He said, an uncommon eagerness to hear the Word of God. I trust that you have an eagerness to hear the Word of God. An unusual readiness to speak and to be spoken to about the interests of the soul. Number two, an unusual sense of sin and personal unworthiness that we realize that God looks at us different than we do. And we need to realize that when God looks at us, we need to make sure our life is in tune with the Word of God, for that is the guide, the only rule of faith and practice for our life. A deep appreciation for what God did by sending His Son to die on the cross. I mean, we need to really think about that at times. The suffering, the crown of thorns, and an old pastor has preached on the beating with the cat of nine tails and just ripping flesh. I mean, it was a terrible thing, a crucifixion. And he did that all for you, and he did it all for me. That's unbelievable. When we didn't have anything to do with God, and yet God, while we were yet sinners, died for us. A personal consecration and covenanting with God for reformation of life and manner. Number five, a great delight in prayer, secret and social prayer with others. And a common sense of the nearness of God in our life with joy in the Holy Ghost. Increased fervor of love for other believers. And then an extraordinary concern for the salvation of others. Boy, those are things that revival, that's a picture of revival. So let's end tonight with this. I found this. I don't remember where I found this. But it was an epitaph on a gravestone. And it goes this way. It says, "Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." How'd you like that, to read a gravestone as you're walking through the graveyard? But how true that is. There will be one day when we'll pass from this life to the next. And when if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ by preparing for that, we're going to stand before God, and would we not like to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Isn't that what we would like to hear? Well, you know, the only way that we're going to be able to hear that is on this side of heaven, that we seek to live a life of revival. We seek to agree with God in what he says in his word, and when we go off the path, that we have real biblical repentance and a change of mind and heart, that we stay in the right type of fellowship with him.